Everyone, it's great to see you all this lovely long weekend, last weekend of the school holidays. You folks have done well to be here this day, to be part of God's people. Can I just get you to keep your Bibles open to John? Oh yeah, and that's right, some of you guys have even come back from F&A. All right, the bags under the eyes, and yeah, good on you, well done. If you can keep your Bibles open to John, that would be fantastic. We'll be having a look at that. John chapter 1. How about I pray to start with? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it came to us, that he was the Lord Jesus, and he reveals you in all your majesty to us, supremely at the cross. We thank you that you give us all things on top of the word. Father, that all the material blessings we have from you, we have opportunity to give back to you some of that. And so we pray for the collection that we've taken up both today in the yellow box in the back, as well as through direct debit, that you'll cause us to use that wisely for the proclamation of your word of Jesus. And so be with us today, we pray. Help us to dwell on the witness of John, who was a faithful witness to him. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, folks, I'm going to take you back along memory lane here. Just tell me if you know this song or not. It goes like this. Well, there's a little boy waiting at the counter of the corner shop. He's been waiting down there, waiting half a day, then never see him from the top. He gets pushed around, knocked to the ground. He gets to his feet and he says, there we go. All right. Nobody sang it. I was expecting someone to make this a karaoke. All right. Well, it's a powerful lyric, isn't it? Especially if you're a child of 80s rock like me, or if you're a Shannon Noel fan, for some of you who are a little bit younger, I think. And it's certainly powerful if you've ever had to live in someone else's shadow. Growing up, I was the oldest in my family. I was always the trailblazer, as the oldest boy tends to do, ahead of my younger sister. I only had one other sister, 3.5 years younger than me. I hit all the milestones 3 years earlier, school, high school, uni, all that sort of stuff. And to my friends, my sister was always Weber's sister. All right, is that happened to? Who's being referred to as someone else, an older sibling's brother or sister? All right, the pain is on your faces, I can see that. All right, now, see, I hadn't actually realized how much that bothered her. I didn't realize how much she chafed to be compared frequently to my less than shining example. Now, I was also the first to become a Christian in my family, and in God's kindness, my sister was also converted a few years later. I just think she's following in my example. That's just what she does, right? No, God was really quite kind, and she became a Christian, quite separate to my witness, actually. Now, I finally understood at that point what she went through when a few years after that, I went to her church for the first time, CCCB, Chinese Christian Church, Brisbane, over at Rochdale at that point, and I got introduced as Annie's brother. Right, my sister Annie. Annie's brother. Oh, you're Annie's brother. Oh, we've heard so much about you. Hey, that's Annie's brother there. She finally got her own back that day. And every subsequent trip I went back, I was known as Annie's brother. It's hard, isn't it, to live in someone else's shadow, but to constantly play second fiddle to someone else in your family. If you've had to sit next to your wife who has pink hair. And it's hard, isn't it, Nilo? Your heart cries out, what about me? What about me? See, we don't cry it out loud, of course. We don't do that. It's not the done thing. But maybe we cry out inside. Maybe as we have our recognition denied at work, when credit's not given for something that we should have gotten credit for, when our significance is not being recognized for what we think it really is. Even if it's not all that significant, even a little bit of recognition would be nice, wouldn't it? When will my turn come? As we think about our context of serving here at church, often thanklessly here at church, faithfully following Jesus without anyone noticing. Being here on a long weekend, on the last weekend of the school holidays, I've noticed, but you might feel, what about me? I wonder if John the Baptist ever thought, what about me? That's what we're looking at today. That's who we're looking at today. John the Baptist, he's a curious guy, isn't he, in the Bible? He seems to be such a significant person in the Bible. He's there throughout all four of the Gospels. Quite rare, actually, as a feat, to be mentioned four times across all four Gospels. But he is a person who stands in the shadow, who definitely plays second fiddle. And we're going to look at that now as we move on to the next section of the prologue of John's Gospel, as we look at the next four verses. All right, if you're starting to see the pattern here, don't get alarmed. We're not going to move through the whole of John's Gospel four verses or five verses at a time. We will speed up after this. But we're going to actually break out of our routine a little bit. We're going to actually look ahead a little bit of the Gospel at this character, John the Gospel. So let me just get my slide doobie going. All right, there we go. That's our outline for today. We're going to spend most of our time actually in the first point, looking at John's witness to Jesus. And then we're going to see what that has to say to us about our witness of Jesus. Well, as Anna had read for us, the prologue, we see John the Baptist introduced. His role in God's plan is spelled out. We see something said positively first, and then something said negatively. It's something that he is, followed up by something that he isn't. Let me read those four verses again. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, verse 6 is an interesting start, isn't it? John's kind of introduced with this kind of epic movie voiceover, if you like. All right, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. All right, so we've had this kind of first five verses, this momentous introduction to this mysterious figure we saw last week, the Word and the Light. And I guess we're kind of starting to think about the identity of the one. Maybe we might be tempted to think that as verse 6 begins, here's the Word. His name is John. There was a man sent from God. His name is John. But very quickly, we hear that this is not the light we're looking for. Instead, this is a very different role, it says. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. And then negatively, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, last week I suggested that these first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, it's kind of like a movie trailer, all right? Got all the best bits, the highlights, all the themes that introduce the actual movie that's to follow after verse 18. Okay, well, this movie is actually the movie Inception. Now, who's seen Inception before on TV or on the cinemas? It's that Leonardo DiCaprio movie, him and his gang, right? They go inside someone else's dream, all right? It's a bit crazy because inside that dream, they dream another dream inside the dream and on it goes. All right, okay, well, if you're a bit more concrete like me, if you're a bit more of a concrete thinker, it's a bit like this as well. It's like my daughter Zari's favorite toy when she was four, the babushka dolls, right? It's a big doll on the outside, wooden doll, that opens up with a smaller one inside, all right? And that one opens up with another one inside. You see, the biggest babushka doll, right, to the first 18 verses on the outside is what we saw last week. It's about this eternal perspective, eternal cosmic perspective on the relationship between the Word and the world, the Word and God. This week, we're looking at that middle, the inner, next inner babushka doll. We're looking at John the Baptist and his role of introducing that Word, introducing that light to the world. And then next week, as we move on to verses 11 to 13, we'll see to the most innermost doll, the very specific story of Jesus and Israel. So you see up there, John the Baptist, he stands in transition between those two stories in more ways than one. Between the very broad story, right, of the Word and God and the world, and the very specific story of Jesus and Israel. He's a transitional figure. He moves things on. He points forward. And he's not only that in John's Gospel, in all the other Gospels as well. He stands between the old covenant and the new covenant. John the Baptist points from the old to the new. Because you see, there's something missing in the old covenant. There was something incomplete. So he comes as a witness concerning that light. But as we read in verse 8, he himself was not the light. His role is that through his testimony, all might believe in the light. And the key word here in John's ministry, as we've read, is this word, witness. Yeah, witness. Quick, it's the key word that will echo into the rest of the gospel. Quick Greek lesson here, it's the word martyria, from which we get our English word. You can see it there, martyr. Okay. Now, a martyr is not necessarily someone who dies for something that they believe in. At least that's not the origins of the word, not where the word comes from. A martyr is a witness, someone who has seen or heard something who are then compelled to tell others about it. That's a witness. That's actually where the word martyr comes from. And whenever you see John the Baptist mentioned in the gospel, this word witness, martyria, goes with him. It will become this really important theme in the gospel, this theme of witness to Jesus. And the key thought, it's really, really quite simple. John is not the light, but he is the testimony bearer, or a witness to the light. And so we see in verse 15, all right, if you go back to the babushka dolls, right, if you like, the second half of the prologue that talks about John, the bottom half of the babushka doll, if you like, we get to hear more about John. We actually see him at work giving his testimony. We see him at work bearing witness to Jesus in verse 15. Have a look with me. Chapter 1, still in chapter 1, verse 15. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" John testifies quite dramatically, doesn't he? He's not just putting notices in the weekend paper. He's not quietly handing out leaflets on the street corner. He cries out. And what does he cry out in his testimony? Well, he talks about the preeminence. He talks about the surpassing greatness of the one who will follow him. John comes, as we know, as an announcer of someone who is to come, someone who follows him, right, in history and time. But John says that this one will be greater than he because he was first. John's witness is not to a successor. John's witness is not to a disciple who's going to come after him. But John's witness is to one who came before him, the one who is preeminent, because as we've already seen last week in the prologue, because he was pre-existent. The light, the word, who was with God, who was God. Now, that kind of sets up a pattern, really, throughout the rest of the gospel. Remember, this is just the trailer, okay, for the movie proper, the first 18 verses. We're going to see the gospel repeat the same two ideas, John being a witness to the light, and his witness in terms of Jesus' preeminence, his surpassing greatness. So let's do that right now. Let's take a sneak peek ahead and see what happens with John and his witness. Well, as the movie proper opens, right, in verse 19, right, some people get sent by the authorities from Jerusalem to ask who John is. Have a look, chapter 1, still verse 19. "Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was." "John, who are you? What's your identity? What right do you have to do any of this sort of stuff?" See how he answers. Verse 20, "John did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.'" Isn't that an interesting way to answer the question? He starts off not telling them who he actually is, but telling them who he's not. Verse 21, "So they asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' 'No.'" John's a man of few words, really, isn't he? Particularly about himself. He doesn't want to talk about himself. So who is he? Verse 22. "Finally, they said, "So who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord? His answer is the voice. The voice. And this is a consistent characterization of John the Baptist, isn't it? As the gospel goes on, he will not talk about himself. He will only talk about the one who is to come. He's an announcer. He is the voice. All right, don't think John Farnham here, okay? I know lots of you, I've taken you back to the 80s. You're thinking about the voice. All right, John Farnham, he wasn't just the voice. He was the face. He was the entertainer. He was everything. No, you don't get that with John the Baptist. Oh, John Farnham is a John as well. How about that? I didn't even realize that. John the Baptist, you don't see his face. You don't see him do anything. He's just the voice announcing the way of the Lord. He speaks of the one who's to come. They ask him later on in verse 20, why do you then baptize? He actually doesn't even answer the question. He continues just to testify, to point outside of himself to one who's even standing amongst them. See, John doesn't want the limelight. He wants it for the one who is the light. It was a very special moment in the career of Chinese diver Herzi, I think. I don't quite know how to say her name. I know that's ironic, but I really don't. She won silver medal in the Rio Olympics in the women's 3-meter springboard diving. All right, tens of thousands of hours of training and preparation rewarded in front of thousands of rapturous crowds on the world's biggest stage for sport. But then, shortly after she received a medal, her boyfriend trotted up to her in an Olympic first. Believe it or not, this is the first time it's happened in an Olympic. And he proposed to her right there and then, before the national anthems had even quite finished, mind you. I don't know how you feel about public proposals. If that's what you did, okay, this is not a word of judgment on you, okay? All right? But perhaps, on the greatest moment of your potential fiancé's professional sporting career, perhaps you would think twice about upstaging her and stealing the limelight, wouldn't you? You see, it's all become about him. If you thought it romantic, well, let me tell you, you're very much in the minority. The boyfriend got an absolute avalanche of criticism over, you know, social media and Twitter or whatever else you're allowed in China. I mean, this is her moment, isn't it? Now, I had to think about, well, what about others who actually had a role in her achievement? I mean, I scoured the internet. I couldn't even find the name of her coach. He or she no doubt spent the same tens of thousands of hours with her, sweating over every dive, all right, taking in every half turn, twist, half pike. I don't know anything about diving. I'm just making these things. Watching every twitch of her muscle. Right, that coach is infinitely more deserving of recognition for the hours of hard work, is he not? And yet the internet, it focuses just on this limelight-stealing boyfriend. Now, when we compare the two characters, all right, the boyfriend and the coach, we see that John the Baptist, he's more like the coach, isn't he? He knows his role. He knows that he prepares the way for Jesus. He stays in the background. He's happy to stay out of the limelight. When the temptation for us will be to be like that boyfriend, to make a big deal of it and worm our way into the limelight. And yet John the Baptist is simply the voice. This is consistent of John the Baptist for the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 3 when he pops up again, which we'll look at in much more detail in a few weeks' time. And John doesn't mince his words when he testifies to Jesus. Who is he? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, verse 29. He is the Spirit-anointed one who will baptize others with the Spirit, verse 32. What a way to kind of have your own ministry. You know, what's John's second name? John the Baptist, isn't it? All right? And here comes Jesus. He's going to do so much more. And yet John doesn't mind because, according to John, he's the chosen one. Verse 34, the Son of God. And we see the results almost immediately. Look a bit further, verse 35 of chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he again said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. We see again, don't we, John's testimony, John's witness. And doing this over time, of course it's going to lead him to lose his disciples. Two of them right here who go off to follow Jesus. The witness ends up leading others to become witnesses of Jesus rather than being disciples of John. At a cost to John. See, John is the voice. He's the support player. He works in the background. But it's not easy being that support player, isn't it? There's something in all of us that wants to be the star. There's something in us that would like to be in that limelight, for people to be looking at us. And friends, perhaps you serve in a ministry here, or perhaps in the wider church, in our denomination or further afield, faithfully bearing witness to Jesus. But perhaps at times you feel underappreciated for what you do. Perhaps credit goes elsewhere when you know you've poured hours into the youth or into children's ministry or your Sunday school class or for the brilliant idea that you know was yours. It'll come up. That little voice of envy that says, what about me? When the temptation comes, and it will come, to use the gifts that God has given you, perhaps your relationship built with your growth group or your growth group leader, your influence with other people in the congregation, you'll be tempted to use it for your glory and not his. It'll come up. When someone else is doing better than you, it'll come up. That little voice of envy. What about me? Friends, it's not easy being the background person to being the support when Jesus is the main game, is it? And Jesus is the main game. He is the light. And that's where the character of John the Baptist, his character of humility, that's where it's so helpful for us. When we come to be thinking about being witnesses, humility is the main characteristic. It's not about our ability in communication. It's not about our ability to relate to people or our fame or our influence. People have said Billy Graham's greatest characteristic is not his preaching. It's not his worldwide influence. It's his humility. It's that simple willingness to point outside of ourselves to Jesus, even to our detriment. That's humility. And we're going to see in just a few chapters, before the gospel's really gotten going, really, John fades out. I don't really hear much more about him as Jesus takes on greater and greater prominence through the gospel. John's determination, as we have it in chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase. We're talking about Jesus. I must decrease. John, he's not really the gospel. He's not really the Baptist in this gospel, really, is he? He's the witness. You don't hear much about his baptism like you do in the other Gospels. He's the witness, nothing more, nothing less than the voice. This is John's significance. He's a voice. He's an announcer for Jesus, someone who points forward to Jesus. Well, point two, what about us? What about our witness in the light of John's witness to Jesus? Because you see, this actually does have a line to us. Ever since Jesus' death and resurrection, that torch of bearing witness, well, it's been passed on to us. As soon as we've been saved by God, chosen out of this world to be his people, we've been called to be witnesses to Jesus. But the first thing to say here, in case you've not picked it up already, is that witnessing, it's not something you do primarily. It's not the first thing you think of. I'm going to go do some witnessing on Queen Street. I'm going to do some witnessing in my neighborhood. No, witnesses is who we are. I hope you get the difference. We are witnesses first before we go about witnessing. We are people whose lives have been changed by Jesus. Our lives and priorities have been shaped by the gospel. And out of sheer thankfulness, we can't help but tell people what's happened to us. That's what we do. That's what being a witness is. Now, the actual doing of it, the telling people about Jesus, well, it's not easy, is it? And it's not easy because later on in the gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that the world hates him. The world hates the gospel. And I don't think it's too strong a word to describe people's reaction against Jesus. To hear what the Bible says about Jesus, it's really uncomfortable if people aren't on side with Jesus. It exposes our sin, all of our sin. And people don't want to hear it. And because it's uncomfortable, people won't want us to be speaking to them about Jesus. So friends, check your hearts here. If your greatest desire is that you want people to like you, then don't bother talking to people about Jesus. If you want to be popular with everyone at work and on your social circles, wherever, then don't bring up Jesus in the conversation. See, that's why it's tempting to be quiet about Jesus, isn't it? You do feel people's disapproval. You feel people's defenses go up. You feel them kind of start to walk away mentally as you start telling them about what you did this Sunday, just gone. It's tempting to not talk about Jesus. But we need to ask ourselves, if we're really living for God, why are we keeping quiet about Jesus? Just for the affirmation of people, of other people. I mean, it's natural to want to be accepted. It's natural to want other people to think positively of us. It's good to be liked. Nothing wrong with that. But in the light of all that Jesus has done for us, right? We saw last week, Word become flesh, live as we lived, died the death we should have died. In the light of the gospel is our desire to be accepted at all costs, just a cry of, what about me? What about my comfort? What about my reputation? What about my self-esteem? But friends, we can't let ourselves be manipulated by the fear of what other people will think about us. If we talk about Jesus, we don't need to fear about what other people think. They're not the audience we're playing for. God is our audience. He's chosen us out of the world, and Jesus warns us later on in John, the world will hate us because he first hated him. It's going to happen. So let's get over it and get on with talking to people about Jesus. Friends, instead of thinking about what will this person think of me if I talk to them about Jesus, how about thinking, what will Jesus think of me if I'm too embarrassed to admit that I follow him? Friends, we need to place God's glory and the salvation of our friends and family above our own fear and embarrassment. Because it's not about me. It's about him. Following Jesus and keeping quiet, it's not an option. Because we're all witnesses by virtue of what God has done in our lives. And for some of us, others of us, keeping quiet's not a big temptation. The temptation is to be envious of others. When our efforts at honouring Christ doesn't receive the same attention, when our efforts at being faithful aren't being spotlighted as others are. Friends, if that's you, and I'm very much preaching to myself as well, John the Baptist shows us that it's enough to be able to serve Jesus. It's a privilege just to be a witness. What goes for him goes for all of us. He must increase. We must decrease. Rather than today, I do wonder how tempting it was for John when he got asked, so are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Must be very tempting for him just to slip in a quick yes. I mean, think of the fame. Think of the adulation. I mean, people in that day, they were looking for such a person. Think of the power to do good, the influence that you'll have to implement his agenda. You've got ideas, here's your opportunity. And yet the part that John the Baptist plays is the witness. And it finishes this way. This is the very last reference to John's ministry in the Gospel of John. It's in John 10. If you've got your Bibles open, please flip over to this last reference with me. John chapter 10. Right at the end of the chapter, it's when Jesus returns to the place where it all began, the place where John was baptizing. Chapter 10, verse 40. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. John, by this stage, had been killed by Herod. So this is the very last we're going to hear of John. It's a really, really neat close, isn't it, to a most significant person in God's plan. I don't know what you do to keep your concentration, you know, when it's late in the sermon, in a Sunday morning, or perhaps if you're in class or in a lecture or in that kind of, you know, that work meeting that seems to go on. I've heard of people who like to write their own epitaphs. You know, what you like to have on your gravestone. It's even been suggested in that kind of, again, sorry for being so nostalgic about the 80s and 90s, that self-help book that was popular back then, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, that apparently writing such statements about what you like people to put on your gravestone, apparently that's a good way of setting goals and thinking about the significance of your life. What would you like to be said about you at your funeral? What would you like to be written on your tombstone to sum up your life? What would you like your life to have been about? John 10. Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. I wonder if John would have liked that on his tombstone. And I wonder what we would like on our tombstones.